Back in the house of the Lord, and just to see so many of you this morning, if you'd be so kind, let's stand to our feet. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll enter our time of worship this morning as we lift our voices and worship the one true Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness towards us. Thank you for bringing us safely to your house and giving us health and life. And Father, we just thank you because on a day like today, we celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate the reality that you are the one true living God. And this morning, we are so thankful and grateful that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that you would be in the midst of your worship, Father, in the midst of your congregation, as we corporately want to worship you this morning. We thank you for so many goodnesses, so many blessings that we've had upon our church, upon the families here, Lord, but we also have needs. We place them at your altar, and we pray, Lord, that this would be a time in which we would rejoice in your presence, in which we would be edified and growing through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your messenger, be with Pastor Jeremy as he preaches your word, Father. We just thank you for all that you've done. We place this service in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This first hymn is a wonderful hymn. I know whom I have believed. And let's sing this song, I Know Who I'm Believed.
I know that what God's wondrous grace to me have made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him.
Fitting him this morning, as there's a lot that is uncertain in our world. It's a lot that we don't know, but we know in whom we have believed, and we are so wonderfully founded on that reality this morning. Let's continue to worship, singing Lamb of God.
Your only Son, no sin too high, but you have said your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love love they crucify. They laughed and scorned him as he died. Their humble king they named a fraud, and sacrificed the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side. To be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in your precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
And it is that Lamb that we are here to worship this morning. Would you turn to your neighbor, wave to them, show them a smile at least. Squint with your eyes. If you've got a mask on, we can see the smile. I know we can't shake hands, but we are so thankful to see so many families, so many individuals here this morning. What a blessing it is to gather safely, socially, distantly. But great, it's great to be in the house of the Lord, and it's great to be gathered here. If you're joining us through the online stream this morning, we're thankful that you're here with us virtually. And joining as we worship our Savior this morning here at Bethany Baptist Church. What a joy it is to see each and every one of you. If you're visiting us this morning, if you're tuning in for the first time, we're thankful that you're doing that, and we're thankful that you're here with us today. We're going to continue worshiping our Savior this morning. One of the things that we love to do in our corporate worship is introduce new songs. And so this morning, we're going to do exactly that. This new song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Man, we just sang about, I know not whom I have believed in. But I know who I've believed in. I may not know how he works. I may not know how the Spirit works exactly, but I know who I've believed in. This next song speaks of that also. Come behold the wondrous mystery, the wonderful reality of who it is that we worship and who it is that is the King of the universe. And so this morning, we're going to do this. We're going to sing this first stanza and the chorus to follow, media. And then afterwards, we'll come back to the first stanza so then we can kind of get the rhythm and the melody, and everybody can kind of get it from there. The worship team is going to do a good job of singing the first stanza and the chorus here this morning to begin, and then we'll come back and sing it all together. Come behold the wondrous mystery.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took up flesh to ransom us.
That's a wonderful melody. You learned it now. Let's start from the top again. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. see the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stand of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him, praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as he will be when he comes.
During these last few weeks, I know we've been accompanying several of our families here in the church. They've said goodbye here on this earth to their loved ones. But what a wonderful reality to rest in the assurance that that eternity is secure, and that we can rest in the reality that there's a Savior that redeems that soul. And as children of the King, they are in the presence of the King at that moment. And what a wonderful reality to live our lives based upon that Savior. This last song says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in the times of storm in our lives, may we rest our feet upon the rock that is our redeemer.
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. Like you, there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heavens reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. Good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart. My sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding. Your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life. My guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days your name.
May the glory be to his name. You may be seated. Let's give a round of applause to our musicians this morning. It's great to have so many of them back with us. Thank you. We give the time over to Pastor Jeremy.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 26. And that book is in the New Testament. And if you're having trouble finding it, it's going to be on the back half of your Bible. And you can always go to the table of contents if you need help there looking for the book of Acts. But we're going to go to Acts chapter 26. And once you get there, go ahead and place something there in your Bible. Hold that spot. Or if you have like a Kindle or a phone, just put the little marker on there, bookmark, and then go to Acts chapter 20. All right, go to Acts chapter 26, put a marker there, and then go to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at both and studying both of these passages this morning as we continue our series on defining moments, defining moments. And I hope and pray that this series has been a help and a challenge to you in your Christian walk and in your Christian life as we have studied different people of the Bible, as we've studied the life of Abraham and Joseph and others there in the Old Testament. But this morning, we're going to study a little bit of the life of the Apostle Paul. And really want to focus on this idea of living a purpose. Living a purpose. So Acts chapter number 20, we'll read this first. Acts chapter number 20, we're going to start in verse number 17. And just to give you a little bit of context, the book of Acts is kind of following the Apostle Paul as he's traveling to different cities, as he's preaching the gospel, establishing different churches all throughout Europe and the Middle East area there. And here he's kind of sharing, or at least Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is sharing a little bit of what's going on during this time in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he writes this and he shares what's going on. He starts in verse number 17. He says, "And from Miletus, he sent us to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them," this is Paul talking to the different leaders of the church in Ephesus. He says, "When he called unto them, he said, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul here in this passage is reminding those church leaders in the city of Ephesus, this is what I've done here. When I came to the city of Ephesus, this is what I did. I declared to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God, Paul said in the book of Romans. And he's reminding them of the work that he has done. He's reminding them of the service to God that he has performed for them. But where did that come from? When did this start in the life of Paul? Well, you'll go to Acts chapter 26, and Paul himself now shares where that came from. Where did that life purpose come from? Well, in Acts chapter 26, and you can start in verse number number 12, and we'll read down to verse number 20, and read what the Apostle Paul himself says. He says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests," and let me just give you a context real quick. Paul is talking to a king, King Agrippa. He has been accused, he has been arrested, and now he's kind of stating his case to King Agrippa and to Festus, who were the governors of the place where he was at, in the city that he was at. And Paul's kind of sharing with them a little bit of his testimony, sharing with them where he got his life purpose from. So I'll continue in verse 13. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Paul here shares, this is where my purpose came from. This is where my defining moment came in my life. And as we study this passage, I want you to think about the defining moment in Paul's life and the purpose that it gave him in his life. But before we jump into that study, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to be with us as we study his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, who is an example to us, an encouragement and a challenge to us in this area of living with purpose. I pray that as we study this passage, I pray first of all that you would fill me with your spirit. Oh, Father, I am inadequate in my own self this morning to do what you have called me to do. There's no way that we can receive the truth of your word. There's no way that I can even teach or preach the truth of your word without your power and without your spirit. So I pray that you would fill me this morning. Help me to share with clarity. Help me to communicate in a way in which we can receive the truth of your word. I pray that you bind the devil and his demons that would try to stop up the ears of those that would hear your message this morning. And help it be something that we can apply into our lives. And then, Father, I ask that in the presence of this place, in the presence of those that are joining through the live stream, that there where we are, we can be reminded, as you once told Moses, where you are in your presence is a holy place. It is holy ground. And now on this holy ground, we ask that you speak to us. Speak to our hearts, I pray. May we be receptive to your word. May we accept your word. May we believe it by faith today. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the result of every defining moment is a clarity and a strong sense of purpose. If you think about the defining moments in your life, as you reflect upon them, upon what happened, what God allowed to come into your life, you'll probably think that as a result of that moment, as a result of what happened in your life, there is something that after that gave you purpose. You purposed to do something. You purposed to be something. There was something that God spoke to you about, and the reason you remember it, the reason it's a defining moment in your life is because it does that. It has that effect in your life of purpose. And so as you analyze those moments, you find they indeed will always point you to someone or to something in your life, and they always leave you changed. In the two passages that we've read this morning thus far, you'll find that this is the defining moment, not just a defining moment in the Apostle Paul's life. It is the defining moment. Now you say, well, Pastor Jeremy, how can you say it's the defining moment? Do you know Paul? Now, I don't know him personally, but you know that this moment in Paul's life is shared three times in the book of Acts. If you go back to the chapter 9 in the book of Acts, Luke kind of shares what Paul had told him about this experience. Then you read again in chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is sharing this with others, his testimony of what happened in this moment, in this experience. And then in chapter 26, when he's standing before King Agrippa, as we just read, once again, he's here sharing this moment. I mean, three times. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're sharing an experience in your life more than once, it's because it's probably a defining moment in your life. If you've ever gone fishing and you've caught a really big fish, you probably tell people anytime you're talking about fishing, one time when I went, I caught this huge fish. Why? Because it was a defining moment. It doesn't happen every time you fish. Anybody that's a fisherman knows, you don't always catch a big fish. Sometimes you go for 4 hours and don't catch anything. And so those kinds of things kind of stick out in your life. And though we can say that maybe catching a big fish isn't really a defining moment in your life, it is something that is significant in your life, right? This is something that happened. But if you're sharing a story over and over, an experience that happened to you, you can safely say this is a defining moment, or maybe the defining moment of your life. I'm always amazed about this because the Apostle Paul had quite an amazing life. The Apostle Paul had healed people that were sick basically unto death. The Apostle Paul had done some pretty amazing miracles in his life. The Apostle Paul had accomplished some really amazing goals. He didn't just plant one church in his life, but all throughout Europe and Asia, he was planting churches. He was giving the gospel to countless people everywhere he went. And so he had some amazing things. And yet, the only thing that is repeated about the experiences in Paul's life is this experience. This defining moment. Because you see, as a result of this defining moment in his life, the Apostle Paul had a purpose. A purpose that he lived for the rest of his life. A purpose that changed him. And it was the result of this defining moment. So what I want to share with you this morning is just two amazing results in Paul's defining moment that I think you can see in your life if you think about the defining moments that God has placed in your life. As you think about the results that come from those defining moments, you'll think about a life full of purpose. And there's nothing that changes our world like people with a purpose. There's nothing that really impacts us as human beings that doesn't touch our very soul like it is when you find somebody with a purpose. And here the Apostle Paul shares some results in his life that came from the defining moment of his life. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul shares in this defining moment that his purpose was a heavenly commission. One of the results of that defining moment in his life was a purpose of a heavenly commission. You see, in all three accounts of this defining moment, we see that there is a commission from God that is shared. Whether you read in chapter 9 or chapter 22 or in chapter 26, every time Paul shares this story of what God did in his life, he always shares the fact that God called him, that God gave him a commission, that God said, "Now, Paul, I am changing you from darkness to light, from the son of the devil to a son of God, and I'm calling you to do something with your life now. What you did before no longer matters. I'm calling you to a different purpose in life." Before that, Paul was going up the ranks of the religious life. He was going up the ranks of the political life. In fact, you read that he was telling King Agrippa, he was saying, and even the elders at Ephesus, "Hey, there was a time in my life where it was defined by getting the authority to go and do some things. Things that I thought were really helping the people of Israel. Things that I thought was going to really help me in my life." And he was persecuting Christians. That's what he was doing. And he was going up the ranks. But he said, after the defining moment in my life, that all changed. My purpose changed and I was given a heavenly commission. We find that God, first of all, gave him the commission to be a minister. A minister. He says there in chapter 26 that God made him to be a minister. Now, John Phillips, in his commentary, he says that the word here in the Hebrew is the word huperites, meaning an under rower or a common sailor, one who was in a subordinate position. One, he says, who acts under the direction of another. If you read in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 5, the same word is used when John Mark, that was Barnabas' nephew, came to travel with Paul and Barnabas in their missionary journeys. John Mark was to come and follow their direction, follow their leading. And Paul says, you see, when the defining moment of God came into my life, he gave me a new purpose in the fact that I no longer was under the authority that I was before. I was now going to be living under a higher authority. I was a minister now. A minister. I was going to start following the guidance of another. He was now under new orders. He was to serve under the direction of the Lord himself. Paul said, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm not going to live for going up the political ladder or going up the religious ladder. Or I'm not going to be all about what people think about me. He said, now I'm going to be living for a different purpose, a greater purpose. Not for my own interest, but to serve others. That's why in the book of Philippians, when he's writing to the Christians in Philippi, he writes this to them. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why would Paul say that? Paul said, because that was the purpose of my life. I had to learn that. God, in that defining moment, when he saved me, when he changed me, I went to living for myself to living for others. He said, I went from going under my own authority and my own direction in life to now God's direction in life. Now I'm submitting to where God wants to lead me. And this is going to be important because when you go back to chapter 20, you find that some of that leading that God was leading him into was into pain and affliction and beatings and imprisonment. In verse 24 of chapter 20, Paul says, but none of these things moved me. Why? Because his purpose was, I'm a minister. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living under the direction of God. Do you know that you and I this morning are also given a commission to minister to others? You're given the commission to have a purpose of living for God in the light. You know, when our purpose is fulfilled, we experience the greatest joy and satisfaction in life. And that commission that was given to Paul is given to you and me today as well. I know sometimes we might read the Bible and say, well, the Apostle Paul, he was a pastor and he was a missionary. And that's a purpose that pastors and missionaries have. But I'm not in full-time ministry like that. So I don't think God's called me to be a minister. Can I tell you that God, the Bible says, has called all of us that are in Christ to be ministers of his. Paul said, we're all ambassadors of Christ. It's not just for a certain person that's doing this purpose or this calling. That's why we say we may have a calling. You might have a different calling than I. When I say that, that doesn't mean a calling isn't always into full-time service. If you've grown up in church, many times you'll hear a pastor say, I just felt the call of God in my life to go into pastoring. And sometimes we kind of connect, oh, calling means pastoring. But that's not what the word calling means. That's just what you are to do with your life. But purpose, when I say purpose, that's not just your calling. That's not the idea of doing a certain work. It's why you're doing what you're doing. It kind of gives you the why behind what you do, the motivation behind it. And Paul said, there's a purpose because, you see, Paul wasn't just a pastor and a missionary. In fact, many times in Paul's life, he was actually making tents. And he made a living off of making tents. But you see, making tents wasn't his purpose. It was something that he did, but it wasn't his purpose. Can I tell you, I don't know what it is that you do. I don't know what it is, the work that you do. I know that here in our church, we have all kinds of different works. We have business owners and we have people that work in different places and different businesses here in the city. Some at restaurants and fast foods and others that work at lumber stores and others that work in different kinds of businesses. But you know, that's not their purpose. That's just what they do. But your purpose is why you do what you do. You see, your purpose of why God put you in that place of employment. The reason that God gave you that job is for a great purpose that God wants you to do. And so Paul, in the defining moment of his life, said, you know what I realized when I analyzed this experience? The reason I share this with so many people, he says, because there my purpose was changed. God called me to be a minister. That is what he called me to do. I read the story of a great violinist by the name of Niccolo Paganini. And after he died, Niccolo left in his will to give as a gift the violin that he played, and he was a great violinist, to the city of Genoa, which was the city in which he was born. But he said, I want to give this to the city, and you can put it in a museum and say it was mine. This was the violin that I used. He said, but I have one condition he left in his will. He said, nobody can play it. That violin needs to just be on display. But there was something that Niccolo didn't understand about his violin, though he played it beautifully, was that the wood of that violin, the only way it stays the way it does is when it's being played. The only way that the violin can be preserved and the sound and the wood stay with that nice, beautiful tan and tone that it had was if it was continually being played. And when they put that in the museum, now you can go see it and it's deteriorated because nobody's played it since he died. Now it's just a relic that's kind of sitting there slowly dying, but serving no purpose. Do you know that when you and I, when we have a defining moment in our life and God calls us to a purpose to be a minister for his, when you don't minister, you're just like that violin. You have no purpose. You're just kind of slowly dying. You're just kind of just passing through, making no impact at all. What I'm here to tell you this morning is that God has a purpose for you, and it's not to just kind of sit there in a museum. It's not just to come and kind of sit in the auditorium and enjoy the music and enjoy the preaching and enjoy the activities and the events. No, God said there's something bigger. There's a greater purpose than that, and that is for you to be a minister for me. Here we come to church to get fed so that Monday through Saturday, wherever it is that God has called you to be, and given you the work or given you the place to be, that there you'll live your purpose. Purpose isn't the same as calling. It's not what you do, it's why you do it. The reason that you're there is to be a minister. But Paul said, not only am I called to be a minister, he says, I'm called to be a messenger. He said, I'm not just to live and serve in a certain way, but there are certain things I need to be sharing with others. His message was not one of how to get rich quick, nor how to build a case in the court of law. It wasn't how to evaluate and rectify injustices of government or how to change a political system. You know, Paul's message was really simple. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is known as the good news. In fact, as I said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Paul said, I'm sharing this message because there's no greater message to share. And there's nothing that has more power than this message. And God has called me and given me the purpose to share this message. In fact, in writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, you'll see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, Paul wrote, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul told the Christians at Ephesus, listen, I might be in prison. I might not be able to go and preach on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, and I might not be able to gather with all of you, but listen, I'm still living my purpose. Because even in the most difficult situations, and even when you found yourself in a place that you don't want to be, and where it's very difficult with a lot of tribulation, you can still live your purpose. And Paul said, my purpose is to share the gospel, even in prison, even in bonds. He said, even though right now I'm arrested and I don't have the liberty to go out, I'm still preaching to the guy that's guarding me. And you'll notice, listen, Paul didn't just do that time when he was writing to the Christians at Ephesus. Every time he was in prison, he did that. In fact, at one point in Acts chapter 16, you'll read a story of Paul being in prison, and the jailer asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" He asked that question because Paul had been talking to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm simply saying this morning, when it comes to the defining moment of your life, we must realize there's a purpose that's been given to us. There's a heavenly commission that comes with that purpose. And it's for you and I to be a minister. It's for you and I to be a messenger. I believe it's something that we need to be reminded of many times in our life. Listen, I'm not against talking about sports and not against talking about politics or hobbies. I think we ought to do some of that. I think it's a healthy thing to do, just kind of be informed and let some of that go. But can I say that should not be what defines your life? That should not be what really defines what we talk about. It should not become the purpose of our life. We're not supposed to be messengers for the Dallas Mavericks or the Chicago Bulls or the Dallas Cowboys or whoever your team is. That's not our purpose as messengers. We're messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's the commission that's been given to us. So we find that the Apostle Paul says, in the defining moment of my life, when I came out of darkness into God's light, he said, God made me a minister and a messenger. And it was a commission from heaven to go. But he also says there's also a purpose of following God wholeheartedly. To be wholly committed to God. In verse 26, in chapter 26, we see the heavenly commission. In chapter number 20, we see the commitment, the whole commitment in Paul's life. His commitment was more than just a casual, I'm there or I'll be there when I can. Paul was all in. In fact, Paul was wholly committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. To the cause of Christ, nothing was going to stop him from sharing that message, from living the truth of the gospel, from standing for the cross and the message of the cross. That disease, death, imprisonment, torture, threatenings, difficulties, tribulations, heartbreak, nothing was going to stop him. He said, I'm committed. None of these things move me. None. Paul says, the Holy Spirit has told me I'm to go to Jerusalem. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to befall me. If you read the scripture there, it means I don't know what's going to happen to me. But he said, now the Holy Spirit has told me this. All that's waiting for you is tribulation. All that's waiting for you is threatenings. All that's waiting for you is difficulties. But Paul says, knowing that, and God never lies, God's telling him, this is what's going to happen. He said, but knowing all that, none of it moves me. You see, because I'm committed to the cause of Christ. Let me ask you something this morning. What is it that is stopping you from being committed to the cause of Christ? I've had to ask myself many times, what is it that's stopping me from being committed to the cause of Christ? I have found many times it can be my priorities in life. You know, this world, it can be very tempting to our fallen nature. Having prestige and honor, being looked at as a person of authority, it can be tempting. It can be tempting to think that I've arrived and I know it all. It can be tempting to think, if people just listened to me, this world would be a whole lot better. If I was just ruling as king, man, this world would be, nobody would want to leave this world. But the reality is just the opposite. I'm simply saying this morning that really what you ought to be thinking, what I ought to be thinking, what ought to be our purpose in life is the commitment to the cause of Christ. We ought to be just as determined and just as committed as the Apostle Paul to say, I'm not going to back down. And I'm not going to back away. And I'm not going to backslide. I'm just going to stay as faithful as I can to the cause of Christ. I'm going to stay committed. I don't know how many times Paul must have told himself this. He wrote this to the Christians in Rome in Romans 8, verse number 38. You can see it in your notes. He wrote, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't know how many times Paul must have told himself that. But I imagine that he told himself when he was there in prison and arrested, I'm sure he told himself, "But nothing shall separate me. I'm committed." I'm sure when writes out of Lystra, they stoned him and they thought he was dead, and perhaps he was dead. I don't know. The Bible says that those of his friends thought he was dead and they left him for dead outside the city, but the Spirit of God lifted him up. Can you imagine? I don't know if the Apostle Paul, I would imagine that he was probably busted and swollen. I'd imagine maybe he had lost some teeth. I don't know if you've ever had a stone thrown at you, but I would imagine that it was doing some damage. I'm sure he was limping. I'm sure that his elbow hurt and his arm hurt. I'm sure it was hard to get up and move. But he said, "None of these things move me, because it's the cause of Christ that I'm committed to." I wonder this morning, what's stopping us? I mean, whatever it is that's discouraging you this morning from moving forward, just start memorizing Romans 8. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor power shall separate me from the love of God. Nothing. I mean, I'm committed, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, Paul said. The Holy Spirit said, "I'm going to have tribulations. If I have tribulations, I have tribulations. That's okay. It's just life. It's going to end anyway. Whether it ends with stones or beheading, or whether it ends with me on a bed somewhere in my home or somewhere on vacation, it doesn't matter. It's going to end. But it's why you live that matters. It's the purpose behind it." Paul said, "Man, my purpose is all about the cause of Christ. I'm committed to it." But then he was also purposed and wholly committed to finish his course. He was going to finish the race. It wasn't enough for Paul to simply start well. It wasn't enough for Paul to say, "Well, I've already started 3 or 4 churches. I think it's time to retire. I think it's time to just let others kind of take it, and I'm going to take it easy." Paul never had that. Man, let me tell you something. I'll just be honest with you. If I'm getting if I'm getting tortured, or if I'm getting threatenings and arrested, after a while, I'm not going to lie to you, I'd probably say, "Okay, it's time for someone else to step up. I can't be the only one in prison all the time. Somebody else has to help me out here. I think maybe it's time to go to a country where there's a lot more freedom and just kind of be to myself. It's time to kind of retire and get into the fields and kind of just relax. Let somebody else carry the burden for a while." But see, that wasn't Paul's attitude. His purpose was to finish what he started, to finish well. That's what he told the elders at Ephesus. "None of these things move me, but I want to finish my course with joy." He wanted to finish what God had called him to do. I love what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as he writes this letter to a church in Corinth, another church that he helped. He writes, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers," here it is again, "ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Paul said, "That's what we're a minister to. That's why I want to finish strong. That's why I want to finish my course, and I'm committed to it. He said, it's not about me getting rich, it's about others. It's not about me relaxing, it's about reaching others. It's not about the pains I've gone through, it's about liberating others from their pain. It's not about my tribulation, it's about the freedom of others. Paul said, I'm committed to it. I'm committed to it. So what are the effects of purpose? Better yet, what are the effects of your purpose? Because every defining moment leaves you with a purpose. It's always clear. It's always convicting. I love that Paul said it was like a light. Now, literally, he saw a light, but then he said, that is the light that showed me the way. Anytime you bring light into a dark room, it makes everything clear. Every once in a while, we just got a new puppy, and at night, I got to go take him out, because if not, he's just going to pee all over our house. And so I'm like, ugh. And anyone that has puppies, you know what I'm talking about. And every once in a while, I'll have to take him out at night. And for a while, for about a week, I didn't change the bulb in my backyard, just being lazy. And from not doing that, I could just, I would just be like, all right, let's let him go. And I could kind of see him in the yard, and, I couldn't tell. Sometimes I guessed wrong. He was sniffing something, and I thought he had already used a restroom. I'd bring him in. He'd use the restroom on the carpet. My wife would yell at me. I'd take him back out. It was kind of that routine. And finally, I said, all right, enough of this. I need to put a bowl back there, turn the light on. And, with that light, it was very clear. I could see if Duke was going to use the restroom or not. It's pretty simple. It made everything where I wasn't guessing anymore. I could see what was going on. When you get that defining moment, it leaves you with a purpose that's really clear. You don't have to guess, I don't know if God wants me to do that. It's not even about that. It's about your purpose and reason for living, the motivation behind it. You're not guessing at that anymore, and suddenly the purpose that it leaves you with is something that you know and you know well. So what are the effects of your purpose? Well, at least the purpose that God leaves you in a defining moment, number one, it'll keep you faithful. It'll keep you faithful. The secret to starting and ending well in your Christian life and staying faithful to the end is your purpose for living. There's a man by the name of Demas who traveled with Paul in his ministry. If you go to the book of Philemon, you'll find that Demas was a man that at times in his life was imprisoned with Paul. I believe if we were to look at Demas, we'd say, man, that guy seems like he's a committed man. I mean, he was willing to get arrested. He was willing to do what he had to do. He was following Paul's example and helping in the ministry that Paul had called him to be. But by the end of Paul's life, the last letter he writes is to Timothy, one of the young pastors that he had been mentoring, that he helped bring to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he tells Timothy, he said, there's no man with me. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened to Demas? He lost his purpose. Man, he started well. And he was doing some great things, but he couldn't end well. And the reason was he lost his purpose for life. You see, when you begin to live your purpose, what God has called you to do as a messenger and as a minister, when you get committed to the cause of Christ and to finishing the race that God has placed you on, then that purpose will keep you faithful. You may have to remind yourself many times, what am I living for? What am I living for? That's right, that's what I'm living for. But it's that purpose that'll keep you faithful. Paul told those in the church of Philippi, for to me to live is Christ, He was defined by who he was in Christ. Not what he did in life. Paul was like, I'm not defined by what I do. I'm defined by who I am. See, who I am dictates what I do. That purpose of life moves me to be faithful. It's not I'm faithful when things are going good, because things don't always go good. And if you're only faithful when things are going good, you'll find yourself unfaithful at the end. But if your purpose in life to be committed, then you'll find yourself being faithful. Can I say, teachers at schools, public and Christian, that how you teach at school will be determined by your purpose this year. How you love your students and how you provide and teach for your students, how you educate them will be defined by your purpose in life. Employee, how you respond to your boss at work will be determined by your purpose. Business owner, as how you lead your business will be determined by your purpose. But if you stick to your purpose, you'll be found faithful. You'll be faithful to it. It's an effect that purpose has in your life. If you just remain purposeful. I love what John Wesley said. I don't know if I put this in your notes or not, but I love this quote. He said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. What's John Wesley talking about? His purpose. That's my purpose. What I do to get this done, that might change. That might change. The Apostle Paul never had a live stream. But we do. So how we get this done isn't really the big question. The big question is the purpose of what we're doing. And if your purpose is right, you'll find that God will give you all you need to get it done. One of the effects of purpose in your life is to do that. I heard a story of a man that was running late to a train. The train was going to be leaving at 8:05, and as he was running out the door in his nice new suit, his son was playing in the mud. And of course, his son was kind of in between him and getting to the sidewalk where he was going to go to the bus stop and catch all that he needed to do at that 8:05 appointment. And as he tried to jump over his son, he fell in the mud, he slipped and he fell. But knowing that he needed to catch that 8:05 appointment, he got up, he kind of cleaned off his suit as best as he could and ran to that appointment. Now his son just kind of stayed there in the mud and kept playing. But he knew, my purpose, I need to get there at 8:05. Now I don't know if today, this morning, you've slipped and you're in the mud right now. I don't know if you're saying, man, I've messed up and I've forgotten my purpose. But let me just tell you what the solution is. Just get off that mud off of you and just go with your purpose. You can regain that purpose. Don't sit here and say, oh, I've messed up beyond anything that God can do. Listen, God's specialty is take what is broken and making it whole again. Get back on that purpose. You can still end well. We find that it'll keep you faithful, but it also makes you fearless. Paul said, none of these things move me. The reason Paul could go on knowing that there was trouble and difficulty ahead of him was because he had a purpose. And that purpose made him fearless. Fearless of the consequences. Fearless of death itself. In fact, at one point he says, death, where's your sting? I know there's so many people so scared of death, he said, but I'm not. I believe if Paul were alive today, he would say, you can't scare me with heaven. That ain't going to scare me. He was fearless. Can I say, I realize today, as Brother John mentioned in our time of worship, fear is at an all-time high. In fact, he sent me a story, I don't know if it was last night or this morning, about how suicide has gone up during this pandemic. And just talking about the different side effects of what's happened during this time and talking about anxiety and fear and what it's causing people to do that perhaps they would not do otherwise. But in a time in which fear is at an all-time high, listen, we can be fearless because there's a purpose. And you'll never face your fear, you'll never overcome it without that purpose. Without living a purpose. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul said, listen, what happened at Philippi didn't stop me to come to you here at Thessalonica and give you the gospel of God. Listen, I don't know what your experience has been. I don't know what's happened in this pandemic. I don't even know if maybe you've gotten COVID and gotten through it. But listen, don't let COVID stop you. Just go forward in that purpose. I don't know if a bad experience at church, well, I just didn't think that the church should have done that. I didn't agree with the pastor in saying that. But listen, don't let that stop you. Just go forward. Well, someone at church said this about me. Someone at church said to me about that. Listen, be fearless and move forward. During the years as a premier in the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. In fact, I have a picture here with him and Joseph Stalin. Early on, Khrushchev was actually one of the people that advised Joseph Stalin, part of the kind of government there. But later, after Joseph Stalin died, Khrushchev, as a politician, as the premier there in the Soviet Union, began to denounce a lot of the things that Joseph Stalin did. And one time in a public meeting, as he was there censuring Stalin and kind of doing that, he was interrupted by a heckler. And the heckler kind of yelled above all the audience, "You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him?" And Khrushchev stopped from speaking. He said, "Who said that?" And everything went real quiet. And then Khrushchev said, "Well, now you know why I didn't stop him." So easy from the crowd to be a heckler and say, "Hey, why don't y'all do this? And why don't y'all do that? Why don't you become fearless? Why don't you take a stand? Why don't you move forward in the purpose that God has given you?" This morning, the question is, what are you living for? What's the defining moment that gave you your purpose? Do you remember that defining moment that Paul speaks about? That moment where you went from darkness into his marvelous light? Because in that moment, your purpose changed. Can I ask you, what is it that you're committed to? Man, I want to encourage you today. This message isn't about shaming us. It's not to tell us, man, we're not doing as much as we can do. No, I'm just saying, listen, let's be reminded this morning about the commission that we have, about the purpose that God has given us, the calling that God has called us to. And let's just simply say, I'm going to be committed to that to the end and live that purpose. Because without it, life almost seems not even worth it. In fact, this relationship of purpose in our life makes all the difference. It makes what is in us to be complete. And without that, there's a void, there's a vacuum that no other purpose can fill. And many who are well known can attest to this, and I want to end with this. H.G. Wells, for instance, he was a famous historian and philosopher, said at age 61, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether." The poet Byron said, "My days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." David Henry Thoreau said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." Ralph Barton, one of the top cartoonists of the nation, left this note pinned on his pillow right before taking his life and committing suicide. He said, "I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. No purpose. No reason to live. No reason to be faithful. No reason to be fearless. I'm telling you this morning, the defining moment of your life leaves you with a purpose. Are you living that purpose? And if not, live it today. If you're here this morning and you say, I can't remember the time where I went from darkness to light, that moment where I asked Jesus to be my Savior, make that decision today. And experience what it is to live a purpose in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for this truth. The truth that we have a purpose that you've given us. Oh, how easy it can be for us to forget it. How easy it is for us to be distracted by the things of this world. Things that are so temporal, so meaningless. Oh, how we need more of your purpose in our life. How we need to be reminded of your commission and how we need to be committed to doing it. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to live a purpose in life. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts even this morning. This moment, in the quiet of this moment, perhaps you're here and you're saying, Pastor, to be honest, talking about living a purpose, I must be honest with you that I can't think of a time in which I remember taking a moment in my life and asking Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to be my Savior. Oh, I've been to church and I've done many good things, but I can't think of that moment where I prayed and asked Christ to forgive me. I can't think of the moment where that commission was given to me personally. Oh, but I'd like to make that decision today. I'd like to make that moment today in which I go from darkness to light. I want to make this moment a moment where I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you just pray for me? That's the decision I'm making this morning. Is there anyone like that this morning that says, pray for me, Pastor? That's what I need. I need to make that decision today. Then perhaps this morning you're saying, I've had that commission given to me. But you know, I haven't been living that purpose. Pastor, pray for me. That's the purpose I want to live for. Will you pray for me? Is there anyone like that who would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me and living that purpose? God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Just pray for me. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Say, Pastor, I needed this just to be reminded of living a purpose. Father, this morning, I thank you once again for your word and your truth. I pray that you would help us now apply your word into our life. Help us now to move forward with the calling and the purpose that you have given us. Help us to fulfill all that you have given us to do while here on this place and on this planet. And may we finish our course with joy. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning, thank you so much for sticking with me and sticking with this service. Before we're dismissed this morning, I've asked Pastor John and Brother Hansen, one of our missionaries, if they would come and before we end the service to pray. There's a pastor friend of our ministry, really of our circles as Baptists. In California, there in the San Francisco area, a pastor by the name of Jack Treiber, and they have a Bible college, Golden State Baptist Bible College. And yesterday, I think it was yesterday or on Friday, the state of California came and put a sign on their door in front of their church saying, closed, no services. And they've been threatening Pastor Treiber. I don't know what all they have said, fines and different things. And Pastor Treiber just simply said, I'm going to show up tomorrow, and their service maybe started 30 minutes ago. He said, I'm going to go and show up and do what God has given me to do, called me to do. I'm going to fulfill the purpose of my life, and the state of California can do what they're going to do. And I know his wife was asking for prayer on Facebook, and he was also asking for prayer, and I just think it'd be appropriate for us as a church to just take time, and I've asked these two men if they would just pray for the situation there in California, and to pray for Pastor Treiber, because what we talked about this morning, he's living it. And hopefully us as well would be willing to say, well, our purpose is to be where God wants us to be, and we're going to do what God wants us to do, and we'll let the world do what they're going to do, but we're going to move forward for Christ. And Pastor Treiber, it just needs the prayer, our prayer, to help in this situation, and I just think it'd be right for us to do that. So I'm going to ask Brother Hansen if you would come and just lead us in that prayer. After that, John, and then you can give us any announcements at the end, John.
Lord Jesus, we come before you today, Lord. And Lord, as you've taught us in Ephesians 6, Lord, that we need to be strong, that we need to put on the full armor of God, that we understand where the enemy is, that this is a planned, calculated, satanic invasion into our liberties as believers. And Father, we just pray for strength for him. Lord, we pray that you just come alongside of him, encourage him. Encourage us, if that were to happen here, that we would be fearless and take our stand. Now help him during this day today. Help him to be a testimony. Help the believers that are close to him stand with him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Father, we do thank you because we can trust in your faithfulness. We can trust, Lord, that Lord, this is a moment in which we know that your strength is with us. We pray for North Valley Baptist Church and Pastor Treiber. Pray, Lord, that you would just be with them as well as others that are there in California, Pastor Chapel and West Coast and Lancaster, all those that are there. Father, we pray for all of these ministries that are, Father, facing a governor that is quite different than the Texas governor, Lord, and that it's in opposition to churches gathering, worshiping your name and growing. And so, Father, we pray for strength for them. We thank you for the freedom and liberty that we continue to have. May we use it wisely, and may we use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, both here and abroad. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're not going to do a final prayer. If you just stand to your feet, it's good to have been in the house of the Lord. Thank you for all that you've done. I know that we don't have any church activities necessarily going on this week, but we do pray, ask that you continue to pray. I was talking with Pastor, our senior pastor, out in the hallway. I know Hermana Contreras is somebody from the Spanish ministry. She's not doing very well. They had sent her home from the hospital with not much help. So pray for her and just others that are among our church family not doing too well. And so just continue to lift each other up. But thank you for having been here. God bless you. We're dismissed here this morning.